Would you turn with me in the scriptures today to Psalm 57? Psalm 57. As Mark said earlier, as a congregation, we have been reading through the Psalms. And those of you who are visiting or maybe new to Winter Park Christian Church, we are reading a psalm a day for 150 days. And at the end of every 7 days, we look at common themes in those psalms or pick out one psalm that may capture what we were reading this week. How many of you know that reading God's Word, living in God's Word, meditating on God's Word is paramount for the Christian? How many know that fewer people are doing that today than they were 30 years ago? We are more well-read as a nation today, but not in the Scriptures. Too much information. But the Bible says in Psalm 1, when we started this series, says, "Blessed is the man or the woman that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly." What's the next verse? "Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on this law, he meditates on it." How often? Day and night. "That one shall be like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and whose leaf never withers." You never dry up if you live in God's Word. Praise God for that. So today we're going to look at Psalm 57, parts of some of the other ones too. Now we know the setting of this particular psalm written by David in a little caption beginning at the beginning of Psalm 57. It says that David wrote this when he fled from Saul in the cave. When he fled from Saul. So we know that David penned this particular psalm when he was fleeing out in the desert for his life from Saul. Let's listen to what David said. Read with me, verse 1. "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. I will sing praise to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." Praise God. I mean, the last 7 verses of that psalm, you would think that David was having a great day, wouldn't you? I mean, when things are going good, we praise God, right? We praise God and thank Him. But knowing the setting of this psalm, that was not the case. He was at one of his worst times when he penned these words. That's why this psalm is so significant for us today. Many people are going through very difficult times right now. Many ways. Financially, relationally, job-wise, career-wise, spiritually. Can we praise God in the midst of trial, persecution? Not only can we've got to. We must. And so here's the setting, and this is what the Word of God is teaching us today. And again, we look at what God's Word says about God, what it reveals about God, and what it reveals about us as we look through this. So hold your finger here, if you want, Psalm 57, and turn back in the Old Testament to the left to 1 Samuel chapter 22. Because this chapter gives us the setting of this particular time David wrote Psalm 57. 1 Samuel 22. And we find that David was having a pretty good life up until this point. He was a shepherd, one of many sons that his father Jesse and his mother had. He loved the Lord. He wrote psalms early on in his life. Then, situation happened in David's life where He was able to confront a Philistine giant warrior named Goliath. David killed Goliath. David became instantly popular, instantly well known. He was a tremendous musician. Saul had him come in to his court. David would play his lyre and evil spirits would leave Saul. David was a tremendous man. He was well honored, well respected by his peers as being a man of God, a man of integrity, strong, deep in character and godliness. Everything was going David's way. But Saul got jealous of David, and one day David's life turned. Have you ever had things happen to you when your life changes in a moment? One decision, one thing happens, and all of a sudden, things are different in your life. That's what happened to David. And suddenly, Saul looks at David and tries to kill him, and David has to flee for his life. So everything has changed right now. And here you find in chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there. From there means he had fled to a Philistine town because he thought Saul would not find him there. But then the Philistines heard that he was the one that killed Goliath, so his life was threatened there, so he had to run from there. So it says, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Now, you don't hear a lot about Jesse, David's dad or mom, too much in the scriptures, but you get a little revelation of his family here. They heard he was in trouble, so his family goes down to help him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So people who were hurting gathered around David, who was hurting also. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." That's an important verse. If you want to underline a verse, that's a good one. "Until I know what God will do for me." And he left them there with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. So here you have David fleeing for his life. He flees to this cave, Adullam, which means in the Hebrew, the place of refuge, a place where we can be protected from danger and distress. Very symbolic there. And David ran to this cave, had these men with him, took care of his parents. His parents and family were in danger too. Why? Because Saul had a very violent temper. Saul had a temper. And Saul was after David. David probably suspected that Saul may have sent soldiers down to watch David's home in case David would have went home. His family was in danger, so they all come together. And this affected more than David. Everyone around him were suddenly thrown into a state of uncertainty, insecurity. But a couple things here that are so significant. One is David said, "Would you take care of my mom and my dad till I know what God will do for me?" David had confidence that God was going to bring him through this situation. Is that a model and example for us, whatever we're in? "Lord, I don't like the situation I'm in, but I want to see how you're going to work this out." That's confidence. That's faith. That's the heart of a true worshiper, whatever the situation might be. And secondly, the prophet Gad came to David and told him to leave that place and go to Judah. God was still with David. Gad was a godly prophet. In fact, he became one of David's chief men later on. But he brought the word of the Lord to David because God was continuing to direct David in the wilderness. God didn't take him out of the wilderness and give him a plush place back in some nice town. God was directing him in his situation right there. Very important for us to understand. Because sometimes we think, if God is with me, then he should relieve me from my problems here. But that's not what God always does. Sometimes he meets us in our problems, guides us in the midst of the difficulty, and continues to work out his plan for our life. That gives us great insight to God and how he works, and how we're supposed to respond to him during times like that. Can God deliver us from any situation we're in? Financial stress, can't he do that? Marital stress, can't he heal marriages? Personal, physical illnesses and things that suddenly come upon us that change our whole life. When I had cancer 5 years ago, didn't know I had that. All of a sudden, boom, my life has changed. I become affiliated and associated with a whole realm of life I really had never known before. And things like that happen to us. But God meets us right in the middle of our difficulty and continues to work out his purpose. So go back to Psalm 57, and we find David saying this exact thing here in verse 2. When he's in the cave, when he's running for his life, he says, I cry out, Psalm 57, verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Even though the situation didn't look like David was going to be king, he was a criminal at this point, in Saul's eyes, yet he knew that God would fulfill his purpose. So he's willing to look to the Lord every day. Very good direction for us. So, let's look at a couple things. First of all, David's response to a difficult situation, all right, gives us insight into how God wants us to respond. The first thing we see, Psalm 57, is that David says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. That's significant from this standpoint. David did not have an attitude of entitlement. He didn't feel God owed him anything. God didn't owe him a blessing. He could have said, Lord, you call me to be king. Hey, what's up? What's going on in my life here? Why is all these bad things happening to me? He didn't feel like God owed him any blessing. He said, oh God, be merciful to me. What he did understand is he didn't deserve anything from God, and anything that God would do in his life was a blessing. It was because of the mercy of God. That is a very important attitude for us to have in reverent worship before the Lord. David knew that he did not deserve God's help, but he trusted in God's merciful nature. God is merciful. When Moses said, Lord, reveal your glory to me. When Moses said, I want to see you. God says, Moses, you can't see my face, but I will pass before you. And I'll reveal myself to you. And if you go back to Exodus chapter 34, the Lord God Almighty passes before Moses. Now we're talking about the God of the universe here. And some way, his presence came down and passed by Moses. And the first thing that the Lord said was, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That was the first way that God revealed himself to Moses. Because God's nature is merciful. And this is exactly what David threw himself upon. The mercy of God. In you, my soul takes refuge in the shadow of your wings. Graham Scroggie made a comment on this psalm. He said, by name and pronoun, God is referred to 21 times in these 11 verses. Where was David's focus during his time of difficulty? It's on God. 21 times he's referring to God in this short psalm. God to him was like a mother bird under whose warm and protecting wings he would be secure. He found his strength in the Lord. Sometimes, as Christians, we go through difficult situations, and we go through that situation with daily frustration because we're expecting God to work, or we want things to be changed, and we just daily have this agitation in our lives. But when we see the model and example of God's Word to us and David, we do not have to live that way. Yes, we get angry. Yes, we get frustrated. That's human nature. But we can turn those emotions towards God and begin to bless the Lord and to worship the Lord and know that he is working this situation out. Even though it's not going our way, how many of you know God doesn't do things our way and in our time? How many wish he would just listen to us every now and then? And we feel like life would go on a whole lot easier for everybody if we just take our counsel, right? Isaiah said that the Lord says, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God knows what he's doing. Then David goes on in Psalm 57. He says, I will take refuge in your wings, under your wings, till the storms of destruction pass. He knew this was a temporary time, and we need to know that too. Storms of destruction pass. There are a lot of things being destroyed today in America. How many know we're in a storm of destruction? In many ways. the moral fiber of our nation is disintegrating before our eyes as we've rejected God's word, turned away from God. I'm reading through the Bible, and I'm in Jeremiah chapter 10 right now. And when I read this morning, I thought, this is America. Because God said, He says, Israel has committed two sins. And that's what I thought. America has committed two sins, two major sins, just like the scripture says. God said, Israel has rejected the Lord, who is the fountain of living water, and hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that can't hold any water. Two sins. Turned away from God, who is the fountain of water, and thought we have a better plan, we can do it on our own. So we fashion cisterns that we think are going to hold water, think are going to satisfy, but they're broken and they don't. So our lives are absolutely unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and that's where we're at today. God's word is as current as the daily news, and we're here again. Biblical foundations. We're having all kinds of things happening. Marriage and the family are being redefined now because we've turned away from God's covenant of marriage, His design for marriage, one man, one woman, for life. That was God's plan and godly offspring. God has designed all the social structures of the earth because God is a social God. We've talked about that. But now everything's being defined. Just this last week, a big thing on the news now is that other groups want to be considered married. There was one woman and two men who want their marriage, two men, one woman, to be a legal marriage also. Now, polygamists want their marriages to be legal also. Brothers and sisters, I would contend that we're going to go that way. And polygamy is going to be law and it's going to be legal. Why? Because once you get out of the biblical definition of marriage, the horse is out of the corral. And there is no way to define fairness after that. If marriage can be defined by two men or two women, same sex, because they love each other, they're committed to each other, then why not three or four who love each other and are committed to each other? And why not add in their dog, who's man's best friend and committed? I mean, you get to where you can't even define what a family is anymore, and that's where we're at as a nation. Why? Because we've rejected God's design and His word. Adultery and immorality that used to be shameful are now cultural norms. Cultural norms. In the Christian community, as a pastor, very, very few young men and women come to be married who have not either been sexually involved or living together. It is just a cultural norm. Many of our young people take their cues from Hollywood. In Hollywood, you have people having children, adopting children. They're not married, or they have multiple marriages, and nothing wrong with that. It is a norm today, and still that is an abomination before God and causes multiple bad consequences in our life, but has become the norm. And we have a lot of other things. I mean, go on a lot, but atheistic, Marxist ideologies are gaining ground in America. Why? Because America has turned away from God and they're putting their trust in the state. And so there are going to be many decisions down that road as we try to solve our own problems and multiply them. Debt is a lifestyle. Hedonism is the basis for many choices today. Everyone knows what hedonism is, right? It's the pursuit of personal pleasure. Hedonism is whatever makes me happy is what's right for me. And that's permeating our culture also. Just this last week, my wife gave me an article to read. It was a study, 20-year scientific study by the University of California that asked parents, what is the one wish you have for your children? One wish. Do you know what their answer was?
Be happy.
Exactly. I want my children to be happy. I just want them to be happy. Not godly, not men and women of integrity, not men and women who would do the right thing. I just want them to have personal happiness. And that attitude guides many of the choices that parents have toward their children, not doing them a favor in that. But that's the attitude of our country right now. God's word speaks to these things. These are storms of destruction, and thank God, God is continuing to work. I appreciate what Jeff said this morning. We have hope in the Lord who's able to do the impossible, right? We don't give up. We don't just say, oh, no, you know, woe is me every day. I even had parents come to me, people come to me and say, Doug, you know, I don't think we're going to have any children or we're not going to have any more children. I said, why? Because we don't want kids growing up in the world the way it is today. I mean, I hear that a lot. And I have to say, you know, the world has been a whole lot worse than it is right now. We need godly generation. We need godly children. We need godly offspring who will reach their peers for Christ, right? We want to see a generation raised up who are strong in the Lord, who let the light of Jesus shine wherever they go, and they're not intimidated by other worldviews of our time, other philosophies. Praise God for that. We don't have to be afraid of the future. We are serving the Lord God Almighty, right? Who works His purpose out all the time, all the time. So never let that be an argument against children. Praise God. Okay, Psalm 57. Psalm 57. Verses 3 and 4. Let's go on here. David says, God will send from heaven and save me and put to shame him who tramples on me. He will send out his steadfast love and faithfulness. And David goes on to say, I lie down with fiery beasts. I'm in the midst of lions, children whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. See, David was being bombarded not only physically, but with words. How many know words hurt? Words intimidate. God's word says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Today, as Christians, we have to be aware of something too, and most of us are, that Christians are seen today as the cause for most of the problems we face in America. We are being associated with radical religious groups. Christians, godly Christians. Wendell Waters, who's a medical doctor and was a professor of a university. We talk much here in our church about professors in universities because we want to see our children prepared to meet people like this and not be intimidated by the ideologies presented to our kids in colleges, but they would be able to speak the truth of God's word and know how to defend their faith. But here, Mr. Waters, who's a professor emeritus of a college in Ontario, here's what he said. He wrote a book called Deadly Doctrine, Health, Illness, and Christian God Talk. And what he says, the article starts out, caution, Christianity may be hazardous to your health. Now here's a quote from him. The Christian religion presents itself as the way to contentment, spiritual health, and salvation. But is this really true? In his book, Dr. Wendell Waters offers a powerful argument based on his many years of clinical experience with individuals, couples, families, that Christian influence actually militates against human development in such vital areas as self-esteem, sexuality, and social interactions. The tragic end result of Christian conditioning is too often antisocial behavior, sexual dysfunction, poor psychological development, anxiety, and even major psychiatric illness. In other words, if you are a born-again Christian and you're raising your children to be Christian, you are mentally hurting. You have a mental disorder that we have to help you with. Great psychiatric problems. If you're putting your faith in God to the point that you are resting your life on Him and feel His word is truth, there is something deeply wrong with you, Christian. There's a growing attitude in our nation right now. If we are to free ourselves, Dr. Waters says, from the destructive end toward which God talk is leading us, we need to cure ourselves of our addiction to religious doctrines that teach us to deny self-responsibility in all areas of our life. Does Christianity teach you to deny self-responsibility in all areas? Absolutely not. It challenges us to be more responsible, actually responsible and accountable to an almighty God with a transcendent law that we are held accountable to. But he doesn't see it that way. Dr. Waters suggests his suggestions for restructuring social education provide a much-needed corrective to the addictive religious programs. Only with proper education comes the promise of recovery that will restore the primacy of reason and critical thinking. In other words, anyone coming out of a Christian home, we have to re-educate them in schools so that they are not resting their lives on a mythical God, but they are trusting their reason and their own critical thinking to solve their own problems. And that is the world our children are growing up into right now. causing many, many problems. If humanism would take their worldview to the nth, to take it on out, where every person should do what's right in their own eyes, and all truth is relative, you know where that leads to? You know, anarchy. You have the biggest, the most weapons. You have the most power. You win. You can do whatever you want. So the social ills and the problems in our society are not caused by God or those who believe in God. It's caused by human nature, because we know human nature is sinful and self-centered and will always want to manipulate the situation around it to that human's own design, regardless of who it hurts. So we're our own worst enemies. Now, what is the godly response of the worshiper in difficult times like we're in right now? Well, we are not to get depressed about life. Praise God, we have a God and we have a living hope. And here's a true worshiper's response. And David lines this out in Psalm 57, primarily because he knows God. He is able to worship God in the midst of a terrible situation that he's in. Again, remember, he's fleeing for his life. He's in a cave. And now we begin to see and get an insight into his heart attitude right in the middle of the problems, right in the middle of the storm. You find here verse 5. Well, first thing that we find here, 57 verse 8. He says, "Awake my glory, awake harp and lyre, I will awake the dawn." We can, as Christians, begin every day with praise before God. Every day. Thanking God for who he is, thanking God for the day we're about to live, one day at a time, right? Jesus said, let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Don't look at tomorrow. Don't look down the road. Don't live your life in the realm of what if. That's Satan's domain. Satan can draw all kinds of false scenarios if we're thinking, what if this happens, or what if that happens, or what if that happens. That is all in the future. It's all hypothetical. Jesus says, let the day's own trouble be sufficient. I give you grace and strength and direction one day at a time. One day at a time. I will awake the dawn. So here's David in a cave, hurting, with an uncertain future, not knowing what's going to happen the next day. And he's beginning his day with praise. Psalm 145, David said, every day I will bless you, O God, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day. Every day. Regardless if we have a good day, bad day, up time, down time, it makes no difference. Our worship of God is consistent because God is consistent. Secondly, we publicly give praise to God. He said, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, verse 9, among the peoples. When we come together, we are to publicly express our praise to God. Never, never, never be ashamed of singing out in a service or raising your hands or kneeling or expressing your love to God, because we are not here to sing songs. We are here to worship God. Amen? And to let those songs ring in our hearts and to let those songs move us into worship. That's what we're here to do. I will give you praise among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. And we find throughout the Psalms, there's expressive worship. Expressive worship. Shout to the Lord with the voice of triumph. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God. You know, God loves loud worship. If you look at the Old Testament, you look at the children of Israel, I mean, there's 120 trumpets. You know, if we put 120 trumpets in this room, it would be loud. And there would be people who would say, that's not appropriate in a church service. But you look at the Psalms, God delighted in the resounding praise of his people. Wow. Okay, also, number three, here's the true worshiper's response to difficult times. We rest in God's unchanging nature. His unchanging nature. Psalm 57, verse 10. Your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the clouds. God is immutable. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is always the great I am. Not I was or I will be. I am that I am. Always. Never changes. Same God of the Old Testament as the God of the New Testament. God has not changed his mind. Everything around us is changing, right? How many know that? President Obama ran his whole campaign on one word. What was that word? Change. Change isn't always good. Some change is good, change isn't always good, but we're surrounded with it. Technology Have I been challenged by my staff to get on board with technology? You know, I'm one of the only guys that has yellow stickies around his computer monitor because I don't check my memos. And I'm slow at getting into the whole computer realm. And now they're talking BlackBerry for Pastor Doug. And I'm thinking, hey, yay, yay. Whew, I don't even, I like strawberries myself. But everything's changing. Businesses, careers are changing. Our world is changing. Our world is shrinking. There used to be a time when you didn't know what was happening around the world. Now it's evening news. You know everything that's happening. Everything's changing, but one thing never changes. God never changes. And we anchor our faith in His character, in who He is, because He will always fulfill His purpose for us, regardless of what's going on around us. And nothing in this world can touch that. Is that good news or what? So, gives us strength to meet every day. Then, fourthly, we turn to God to lift us up. Turn to Psalm 61. Because here, again, you find David calling upon the Lord. David knew that God was the one that would lift him up. He couldn't lift himself up. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. When our heart is faint, when we're weary, when we're getting tired, some of us tend to grumble and complain at times like that. But there's another way, when our heart is faint, to call upon the Lord. To learn that becomes a natural response to put our trust in God. Then he says, Lord, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We sing a song right out of this verse. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Lead me, O God. Lead me out. And trusting that God is that kind of God that never fails us. Hear my cry. Always working, regardless of the situation. Turn with me to, you can hold your finger here, to the book of Acts. Because sometimes people will say, well, Pastor Doug, that's Old Testament. Old Testament. We live in the New Testament. Well, the Old Testament and the New Testament are unified. It is one continuous account of the redemptive working of God. There is no discrepancy between the two. Here, in Acts chapter 14, you find a situation in the New Testament that Paul and Barnabas find themselves in. Here, they are doing what God commanded them to do. This is very important. They are obeying the Lord. Their lives are fully committed to God. They are not sinning. They're not doing something wrong that God would have to chasten them with. They are walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden, bad things start happening to them. There are some Christian theologies that think, well, if I'm walking with God, bad things are not going to happen to me. But that's not true. This world is an evil world. There are evil people in this world. God does not protect us from the blows of life oftentimes. Here you have Paul and Barnabas, and in Acts 14, verse 19, it says, well, they were going along preaching the gospel, and people were getting saved and healed and everything. The Jews from Antioch and Iconium, having persuaded the crowds, right after Paul had worked miracles and told them the good news of Jesus Christ, the crowds turned on him and stoned him and drug him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. How many know popularity is very fleeting? You can be real popular one day, the hero one day, the goat the next. And here Paul, after being very popular in this area, people turned on him. They stoned him, continued to throw rocks at him, at his head, till they thought he was dead. And then he's unconscious, and they drag him outside the city. They think he's dead. This is while he's walking with God. Now look at his response. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I don't know. It doesn't say anything about ibuprofen there or Tylenol or anything like that. But I know he was hurting. He was hurting for certain. He'd been hit, probably bruised and cut. There he goes on the next day. And it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. So he goes right back to the same place where he gets stoned, preaching the gospel, doing the work of the Lord, not being fazed by the problems that are coming at him. And, verse 22, what is he doing? He strengthens the souls of the disciples. Because they're looking at him and he's saying, don't let anything stop your testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone intimidate you. We are here to live for the glory of God, and we will do that. And they're looking at Paul saying, you're a walking example of that. So he's strengthening the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And look what he says, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, that's through a lot of trouble, we enter into this realm of God. The kingdom of God is the realm of his rule over our lives, where God is in charge of everything around us, moving, meeting our needs, providing for us, strength, comfort, everything that we need as we move through life. But it's through tribulations that we enter into the kingdom of God. So when trouble comes our way, that is not a bad sign for us. That's a good sign for us. It's an opportunity to worship God, and it's an opportunity for God to reveal his almightiness in our lives when we say, what an awesome God we serve every day. We do not have to get down and depressed about life around us. And the last thing we find here in Psalm 62, would you turn to Psalm 62? David here is, again, Psalm of David, and I believe this is why we have so many problems around, how God is using the problems around us, like the recession, like everything else that is going on, because he is moving his people to trust in him alone. Him alone. Can't trust in anything else. It says, for God alone my soul waits in silence, Psalm 62, verse 1. From him comes my salvation. Verse 2, he only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. God alone. Then it goes on to verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, and I shall not be shaken. On and on. David is confessing this. You alone, O God. On God, verse 7, rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is in God. Then verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Stop and think about that. Trust in him at all times, O you people, for God is our refuge and our strength. He is moving his people to look to him alone. And David had him in focus. That's the heart of a true worshiper in times of persecution, in times of distress, in times of tribulation. We trust in God, for God always fulfills his purpose for us. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, put no trust in extortion, set no vain hopes on robbery. And this verse is powerful. If riches increased, set not your heart on them. Boy, this is a word for America. Many people, when times are good, when business is successful, when things are coming in, our life gets more comfortable, we have less stress, we have more control over things, we're not hampered by how we're going to pay these bills because the money is there. And it's an amazing phenomenon that happens. The more that we get, the more that we want. It's like the story of the rich man, Jesus said. The rich man says, oh, I've been so successful, I have lots of wheat, and I've got stuff stored up for many years for the rest of my life. What am I going to do with all this? Do you think he had a thought of saying, maybe I could share this with others? No. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'm going to lay aside even more. See, the more we have, the more we want. The most generous people in the world are the poor people. Those who don't have much are willing to give everything they have. Those who have a lot save a lot because we like the comfort of all the security around us. But the Bible says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. And I think that's one thing the recession is doing for many people right now, saying, you know, I put too much trust in some of the securities I had around me. I shouldn't do that. I'm going to trust in you alone, Lord. And that's where God wants us to be, because he is seeking true worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is one of the ways that God does that, brings him alone into our focus. Goes on to say, once God has spoken, twice I have heard, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. God will give to us according to our work. There's a great welcome in heaven when we die, we leave this place, because we're not living for this world as Christians. This last year, year 2009, a couple months ago, maybe 3 months ago, a great man, one who impacted the world, died. But you did not hear his name mentioned on any newscast. You did not see his name in any newspaper. He affected in a positive way probably millions of lives. Seeing them come to Christ, healed marriages. Chuck Colson said about him, says, the church on earth recently lost a great visionary. If you have ever heard the terms unreached people group, frontier missions, 1040 window, they're because of a man by the name of Ralph Winter. He coined all those terms and many others that we have in Christianity. Colson said he had a catalytic effect on the church to fully embrace the Great Commission. Ralph Winter founded the U.S. Center for World Mission and Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. The Perspectives course that we have taught many times up here in this valley came from Ralph Winter's. Ralph Winter had a profound effect on many leaders, profound effect on leaders like Billy Graham, John Piper, Chuck Colson, Jack Hayford, George Verwer. Everybody know who George is? He's the founder of Operation Mobilization, OM. And James Dobson. Each of these men wrote articles as to the impact Ralph Winter's had on their life in bringing their focus upon God and discipleship and world evangelism. But you didn't hear not even a hint in any of the newscasts. Why? Because our accolades do not come here in this world. God renders to man according to his work. Those rewards are in heaven, not here. The reason I make a point of that is because our pride and our image, the image we think other people have of us, which is a facade in itself, hinder us from being open about our faith. Because we don't want to destroy our image in other people's lives. We don't want them to think of us as being ignorant. We don't want them to think of us as being radical. We don't want them to think of us as being fanatical. We think we have this image, which we don't, but we think we have this image. So it hinders, it puts a bushel over our light. What we have to understand is we are not going to get the positive reinforcements from the world. What we want is to see our rewards come from God in heaven, right? And he is the one that renders to every man. And Ralph Winters, I'm sure, had a rich welcome. And these guys like Ralph Winters and Bill Bright and Billy Graham, soon to go home and be with the Lord, these guys are finishing strong. They're like heroes in the faith. They started as young men and they never lost their vision. And they kept it true to the end. And that is so important in a day when Christian leaders are falling right and left, have all these secret sins that are being exposed. You think, what's happening to the church today? Praise God, there's a lot of godly men and women who are finishing strong. Thank the Lord. The Bible says, obey your leaders, imitate their faith in God, remember the work that they did. And he's one I'm really grateful for. Christian rewards are not here, they're known in heaven. The last verse this morning, Psalm 63, 3 and 4. Here again, the reason we're going to close with this is it was today's psalm. This is the psalm we should have read today. And again, it is a psalm that David wrote when he left the cave of Adullam and went to the wilderness of Judah. So he's still in the wilderness here. Right? He's still in the wilderness. What is his heart? What is he saying? What's going on in his mind when he's in this extremely difficult situation? He says, verse 1, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. He could look around him and there was a dry and weary land. And he said, just like this land around me, I need you, Lord. I need you. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. He's not looking at the desert around him. He's looking at the sanctuary of God where God dwells in unapproachable light and in glory. And that's his source. And then we actually have a song that we sing from this verse. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Has anybody ever heard the song? Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thy loving kindness is better than life. Thus will I bless you. Is that the way it goes? My lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you. I will lift up my hands in your name. It comes right out of that verse right there. Right out of that verse. Your loving kindness, your steadfast love is better than life. Great vanity mirror verse to start our day. Knowing you is better than life. Knowing you, knowing your love, knowing your mercy is new every morning, knowing that you are sovereign over everything that's going on in my life today, knowing that you are my God, knowing that you're going to fulfill your purpose for me is better than anything in life around me, Lord, and this is where I am today. This is my focus. Do you think we'd have a good day? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When we have Christ as our focus, that's the life of a true worshiper. We will bless the Lord as long as we live, for his steadfast love is better than life. Psalm 57 ends with the powerful words, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth." Is our God great and worthy of praise? How many of you feel like we have a lot to learn about being true worshipers? So the trouble around us is our opportunity to learn how to worship God alone. He's bringing us to that place because that's where life is. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. And, oh God, we thank you for the truth of your word and for how your word reveals your character, your nature, reveals our character and nature also, and how much you love us in spite of ourselves, in all of our anger and frustration and grumbling and complaining and self-centered motives and manipulations and defensiveness. Oh God, thank you for your steadfast love. Thank you that your mercy is new every morning and great is your faithfulness. And Lord, we are learning to anchor our faith and our confidence in you. We're learning, oh God, to walk in humility, confessing our sin before you, receiving your forgiveness, knowing the presence of your Holy Spirit. Oh God, we thank you for this today. And Lord, you know every person in this room. And you know the deepest needs of the person we're sitting right next to. Needs probably they can't even put words to, can't even express. You know it all. Thank you that there is nothing too difficult for you. We pray that you would encourage those today that need encouragement. That you would lift up their heads, those that are bowed down under a heavy weight of stress or anxiety. You said, have no anxiety in anything, but in everything, through prayer, supplication, always with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and God will give you his peace. We have a way to deal with the strains and the stresses of life. Thank you for your directives. Lord, those that are here that need healing, may you heal them today in the name of Jesus, for you are our healer. Those who are oppressed by the enemy, O God, who is always constantly trying to rob our joy because the joy of the Lord is our strength, Father, may that oppression lift and may your light shine on them. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message by some other means and they do not know you, they've never given their life fully to Jesus Christ, may this be the day that they embrace you as Lord and Savior. Understanding that you died for their sin. You took the wrath of God, the justice of God, and you bore the punishment on their behalf that they might be forgiven. Oh God, let them know that today. That they might be free, that your Holy Spirit would enter them. They would be transformed and born again. And this would be the first day of the rest of their life with you. Let that happen today. And if that's your desire, you can pray this morning right here with one of us or someone that you know that you came with to give your life to Jesus Christ. And we'll be here to pray for any needs that anyone would have this morning. But, oh God, we thank you. We give you praise. And, Lord, we lift up this last song to you in honor of you and in worship of you before we leave this place to live our lives for the glory and the honor of your name and yours alone. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, Father, amen.